This morning I want to bring a lesson that I hope will be of benefit to all of us. There was a reason that God chose David to be king of Israel over King Saul. Saul had been a very rebellious and stubborn king, and God had told Saul by the mouth of Samuel, he says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." We cannot go into the scriptures and escape the fact, as we've been even studying in our study of the first epistle of John, that we cannot escape the fact that if we're going to serve God, we are going to have to keep his commandments. It's just the most basic, I think, of all understandings. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, then we need to keep his commandments. If we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. If we are going to claim to know God, then we're going to need to keep his commandments. And here we find that God, through the mouth of Samuel, had told Saul that I've chosen somebody else. And why did he choose David? Because David is going to do as I command him to do. And so God had selected David because he was a man after his own heart. And there's maybe two thoughts there, is this idea of how was David after his own thought, his own heart. It may very well be that what that means is that God said, I allowed you to have a king like you thought would be a king in Saul. In fact, God chose Saul, and he said, this is how a king's going to treat you. And that would be true of all the kings, but God knew that Saul would end up being a miserable one, and he would be able to then select David because of the type of heart that he would have. It may be that David, in fact, has so many of the great qualities of what it means to have the heart of God. Perhaps it's a mixture of both of those thoughts, but God definitely selected David, as it says, because he was a man after his own heart. Paul makes this same statement about David over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. When he was preaching there, he said, "And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who will do all of my will." Not some of it, but all of my will. So God chose a young shepherd boy to be king of Israel because he says he'll be a man after my own heart. Well, right now, I think we hit a brick wall in our mind. We think, well, how in the world is that true? Because when we think about David, in what way was David a man after God's own heart? Because what we think of David oftentimes is we think of, well, David saw a beautiful woman that was bathing on a rooftop, and he sent for her, and he slept with her and got her pregnant. And we think, well, how's this a man after God's own heart? And then he tries to cover up that sin, and then what he does is he tells his commander, the commander of his army, I want you to put her husband at the forefront of a battle, and I want you to withdraw your men from him. And when you do that, the man was slain. And we think, well, how in the world was this a man after God's own heart? And then we know that David, towards the end of his life, would rise up and number the people, and that in doing so, 70,000 people would die from his decision. 70,000 men would die because of the decision that he makes. God gave him a choice of three things. And I might pause here. I might think that I have responsibilities, and I have it bad in the responsibilities that I have. I've got responsibilities, and I've got people under me. How would you like to be the one that was responsible for saying, I don't want to fall into the hands of mine enemies? And he chooses one of God's options, and 70,000 people die because of your decision. We're going to look at that passage in just a moment. In what way was David a man after God's own heart? Because what he sounds like is he sounds like an awful lot like you and I, a sinner. Well, Paul gives great insight in this verse, because what he says is, who will do all of my will? And that's key. That is key to what we're talking about when we think about David. And so I want to go back and I want to look at David back in his early years, and I want to look at some of the things that he did and some of the things that will help us understand why God would be pleased with such a man. And hopefully we can walk away with some good thoughts ourselves this morning and help us along the way spiritually. David was a shepherd, literally. David, for the first time you meet him, is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you'll turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel has been sent to the house of Jesse to anoint a king. And as you recall, the different brothers are brought before him, beginning at verse 4. So Samuel did as the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, that was the eldest of Jesse. He said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature." That's what you thought of when you thought of Saul, right? He was head and shoulders over everybody else. He looked the part. He looked the part of being a great king, but he was a miserable king. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shuma pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest." And there he is. What's he doing? He's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy with bright eyes, good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So the first time you meet David is at his father's house. And what is he doing? He's out tending the sheep. Remember, God has told Saul that he's going to replace him with a man after his own heart. And so what is it about David? Well, David was one that was feeding the sheep and watering the sheep. And you see that in the life of David. And that'll come into play as we talk about David and who he is. Because a shepherd is going to make sure that the sheep have green pastures. So I did a little research, which I've been doing lately, as you know, on different animals and stuff. So I was curious. I said, "Well, how much would a sheep eat?" And so what you have to stop and think about is this is a whole flock of sheep, and they're out on the hillside. And, of course, this wouldn't be limited to one just stays in his area. They'd be grazing all around. But basically what I found is a sheep could probably eat all the grass in an area that's 6 foot by 13 feet, 6 feet by 13 feet. And you picture hundreds of them, and you think about what David would need to do to care for those sheep. He'd have to move them to the green pastures. He would have to take them by calm waters because sheep are often so easily spooked. They're a very skittish animal, and so he would have to make sure they have water. So I thought, well, how much does one sheep drink? Anywhere from a half a gallon to 5 gallons a day, a water a day. So you start adding that up, and you got a flock. And so how much it would take to get them down to the water and make sure that they're well cared for. And so David was a shepherd. He was a person that was also, we know very well, he protected the sheep. How do we know that? Well, because we understand in the story that David will tell about Goliath, in that story, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But he protected those sheep because what do you know? David had actually slain a bear and a lion. And so I got a picture of a lion. This is a photograph I've used before a number of years ago. I think maybe the first time I saw it was Colby Junkin used it. This was a photographer that I think that was outside of his vehicle over in South Africa. And the lion caught attention of him sitting over against that vehicle, and he captured this shot as this lion was headed towards him because he was going to make him his lunch. And if you look at that, and there's great pictures online where you can see that zoomed up, that tiger is ready to kill. That lion is ready to kill. And so here is, can you imagine that lion coming in among your sheep or a bear. A bear coming. And David takes him down. And this isn't the phony baloney old black and white Tarzan where he played around with a tiger, a lion up on him, and, you know, it was a trained lion, and he acts like he wrestles him and kills him. This was the real thing. But what was he doing? He was protecting the sheep. And so when you learn the story of David and Goliath, and he talks about how it, by his experience he had slain the lion and the bear, and then he would slay that giant. You know, what are we talking about? Well, in John chapter 10, when Jesus was talking about himself being the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, one of the things that he said in verse 13 of chapter 10, he says, the hireling in charge of the sheep, they're not his sheep. This is the guy that you hired. What's he going to do? Well, when the bear and the lion would come, he says, he flees. Why? Because he doesn't care about the sheep. I want you to think about what David did. David laid his life on the line to save an animal. But how important were those sheep to his family? Of grave importance. And so he was protecting those sheep. Now, what I want you to see is over in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And this is the account that I was talking about where David has numbered the people. And God is not happy about him numbering the people. Joab has strongly urged David not to number the people. Because what numbering did is it would be a way of saying, I don't know that we can do this. And it took God out of the picture, whom David should have a total reliance upon. And Joab said, we don't need to number the people, but David pressed forward. I want you to look with me at verse 15 through 17. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite. Now here's what David said. David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, surely I have sinned, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? You remember the statement I made? You sometimes feel like all the responsibility you have. But how did David view the Israelite people? He really felt a great sense of I've blown it. I have blown it. What he cares for the sheep. That's what the shepherd does. And he cared about these people that he ruled over. And the wrath of God is diverted. David, when he selected, he took himself and he didn't want anything to happen to him. But when it happened to the people, he realized what a horrible mistake that he had made. And these people had lost their life. 70,000 people is nothing to sneeze about at all. These sheep. And I would say God is not willing that any should perish. Can I say that again? God is not willing that any should perish. And I think that needs to be our heart as well. One soul, one person lost. God cares about every person. David cared about the people. And I think we can learn a lot about the heart of David because we need to care about people. That's what we're talking about, this commandment in 1 John, that you love one another, that you love your neighbor as yourself. You love and care about people. It is often what is so missing sometimes within our own lives. We talk a good talk, but we do not love as we should. And I would say also that when we think about David, we think about David in one of our favorite Bible stories, I know it was in my youth, was when David killed the giant. It is a great story. Young David cannot believe. You think about this. His father sends him into the camp to bring 10 cheeses to Saul and to his brothers and to see how his brothers are doing. And his older brother is all upset because he's going throughout the camp and this giant's coming out. And David is just, he can't believe. He cannot believe that this giant of a man is down here cursing with his God and defying the armies of the true and living God. And it's driving him batty. That nobody's doing about anything about it. And yet all of the people, here stands the army of Israel under Saul, who's a huge man himself. And every time Goliath speaks, they're scared. Except for David, the little shepherd boy. He's young. He's still good looking, the scriptures tell us. Goliath looks at him and thinks, well, what is this little dog? I can't believe it. That this is the one that you've sent out to battle against the champion? But what do you learn about David? Look at verse 26 of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He has raised such a fuss that Saul's finally heard about. Somebody's going through the camp who can't believe that we're not taking on this giant. I'll tell you something about David. David's very brave. David says in verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. You know, you almost wonder if some of the old warriors weren't just chuckling within themselves. He was brave. He was brave. And I'll tell you something else about him. He had a profound trust in God. Verse 37, after he's talked about how he killed the lion and the bear, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. David knew who was shepherding him. Do you understand that? David knew who his shepherd was. He knew who was protecting and looking out for him. I want you to look, if you would, at verse 46 and 47. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David knew who was in control. David knew in whom he trusted. Hold your place there over in 1 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter would make this statement in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. He would say this, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We all have a shepherd. We all have a shepherd. And David knew who it was. But there's something else about David. Not only did he have a profound trust in God and that he was brave, but David, he also understood that he, when he sinned, he did something about it. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, this is when Nathan comes to David and tells him, you art the man. Second Samuel chapter 12, I'm sorry. I think I said 1 Samuel. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. That's one of the reasons that I think David is very much a man that we need to understand. That we've been talking a lot in our study of 1 John about the first part of chapter 2, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. But he says, I'm writing to you that you may not sin. That's not the goal. It's to not sin. But if you do, you have an advocate. And as we've been talking about that, you remember one of the things that we've been addressing is our need to confess our sin, to acknowledge our sins. And David did that. David did that. And you can see it again in chapter 24 when you go over to the passage we looked at when he numbers the people. Look at verse 10. David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. You see, he was willing. Saul denied it. I did everything you told me to do. I did it. I didn't do that. The people did that. David, when it came, he said, I've done exactly that. Verse 17 as well, David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel was striking the people and said, surely I've sinned and I've done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. So where did he say? You see, I have sinned. Hold me accountable for my sins. Which leads to something else, and that is the fact that he is the psalmist. And so turn over with me, if you would, to Psalm 139, a psalm of David, when we think of David. And I think this is where you really begin, and obviously there's so many psalms, but this will give us a little bit of a picture of David. And we know that he, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, when he sinned, he writes of just how, in a very poetic and graphic way, of how he felt and the sins that he had committed. And we take those and we learn so much from him. But I'll tell you, one of the things that David did was that he meditated. And I think we could camp here for a while, but we're not going to. But what I want to say here is that we need to be thinking about spiritual things. We need to be thinking about spiritual things. In Psalm 139, begin with me in verse 1. David said, O Lord, you have stretched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and all and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. If you don't believe that, the Lord knows everything about you. Verse 4, there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. There's not a thing that we do that the Lord does not know. David thought about the Lord. Verse 13, you formed my inward parts and covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you ever think what he must have done on those calm days when the sheep are out peacefully grazing on a beautiful day, eating the lush grass, and there's no threat? I can just see him out there looking and thinking about some of the things that we've been talking about as we've looked at a number of examples of this foolishness of evolution. There are things that we can look and just know that the hand of God in design and creation, obviously. And so David, he must have been meditating. You can see how he would meditate on the law of God. He would think about the things of God. And so here's something to ask yourself. Are you busy? Most of us say, yeah, I'm busy. I got a lot on my plate. I got a lot to do. But you need to take the time to think about God. Meditate upon His Word. I mean, really give deep thought. Consider who you are. And consider where you're going. It is what life is really all about. It's not going to be about the number of things that you have, the amount of money that you have in the bank. It's not going to be about any of those things. Jesus spoke very clearly about where you lay up your treasures. And we need to think about spiritual things. And you can't help and think about David in his Psalms without thinking about how close he was to God. In Psalm 23, this is more than just something that's read at a a funeral service. I've seen it so many times on the little paper that's handed out and so forth. This is a man who starts off by saying the point that we made before. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you see how powerful that is in light of what we've been talking about? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Can't you just see him thinking about all these things and penning something like that? As he's sitting here thinking about himself as a shepherd, and he goes, God is my shepherd. And he takes me to green and lush pastures. Are there going to be trials in life? Absolutely. If you think you are tried by God, go read Abraham's trial like we did the other day. When God said, I want you to offer your son of promise. And then you'll think about what kind of trial do I have to endure? Or what kind of responsibilities do I have when I think of David, who had that kind of responsibility? And so David knew the Lord was caring and protecting him. He restores my soul. Where do you get a restoration of your soul? How do you get your soul renewed? How do you get that breath that you need? Does it come from the physical things, or is it going to come from the depths of God's Word and spiritual things? You know the answer to that. It's going to come from God. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God doesn't take us down paths of wickedness, because what that is that leaves you in darkness and blind and trying to find your way around. No, God leads us in paths of righteousness, because righteousness is the way to live. Unrighteousness is what is going to cause all the trouble in our life and ultimately determine our eternal destination. God leads us in paths of righteousness. You just lay it next to, I've said before, you think about the Word of God. Well, if you don't steal, probably not going to spend any time in prison, are you, for stealing? I mean, the things that God tells us to do are things to actually make our life have meaning and purpose. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. How is it that we confront death? How is it that we actually are able to navigate through life? Well, because God is with us. Notice He uses a shepherd's rod and staff. They comfort me. You know, that rod and that staff was to navigate the sheep where they needed to go, steer them in the direction they needed to go. We got a real problem when we don't like anybody to tell us anything of what to do. Because you just back that all the way up and you've got somebody that is telling you what to do. And we're going to have to learn to deal with that. Because God, being sovereign God, has every right as our Creator to give us the blueprint. And I like that. I would say your dad, just on Sunday, what Frank said, he just shared with me just last Sunday. He said, somebody said the other day, the BIBLE stands for Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. I'd not heard that. Your dad said, I like that. He said, I like that. I think he must have shared it with Frank, too, because it's fresh on Frank's mind. That's what the Bible is. It's God's instructions. It's how we navigate life. It's how we learn to fear no evil, because we understand God is with us. And we understand that God does care about us. more than I think we can ever comprehend. Chad talked about he sent his son. That says a lot right there. In fact, that says it all about how much God loves those whom he created. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." David knew where all of his blessings came from. Do we work hard? Yes, but God blesses us tremendously, especially in this country. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David took great comfort in the shepherd's care. And in verse 6, David knew God's goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life. Did David make mistakes in sin? He did. And he confessed those sins. But he also knew that he served a good and merciful God who would be with him all the days of his life. We can't praise God during the good days and curse him during the bad. God doesn't stop being good and merciful during the difficult times. It's then that you have to be careful to observe what he is doing. Remember what he's always been doing. And rejoice in the good he's already done and trust in all of his promises for all that lies ahead. We've got to wrap our mind around that. Barnes, in his commentary, said this about this: "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." He said, "This expresses the desire of a true child of God. He wishes to live as if he were always engaged in solemn acts of worship and occupied in holy things. He desires peace and joy in religion as if he were constantly in the place where God makes his abode and allowed to partake of his smiles and friendship. In a very important sense, it is his privilege so to live even on earth. It will certainly be his privilege so to live in heaven, and full of grateful exaltation and joy, every child of God may adopt this language as his own and say confidently, 'Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life here, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, for heaven, where God dwells, will be his eternal home.'" Those of us who are Christians, I want you to understand as we close something Jesus said in Revelation 1 and verse 6. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests." I titled my lesson, "Chosen as a King." David was chosen as a king. Our Lord and Savior says, "I have made you a king." We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. David was a man who understood and had a very close relationship with God. And I'm confident that one day, Lord willing, we're going to meet King David. And what if he addresses you as king? Because you are a king in the kingdom of God, serving the King of Kings. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you need to think very seriously about being apart from Christ. You need to come and confess your belief in Christ, because if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. You, with your mouth, need to open it and confess your belief in Him, turning from your sins, and be baptized to wash your sins away. Be faithful unto death, and we stand on those promises, what would we do without the promises of God? We can have a crown of life. If you're a child of God and something is amiss, can we pray with you and for you? Aren't you thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us, that if we will confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins? If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand.